the best for your life. And I say some things. And I realize that when you preach the gospel, some of the things you say are wounding things. But blessed are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Ephesians chapter 4. We're continuing to work through the sentence. We've looked at verse 11. So this is Ephesians 4:11. And he gave, that is, God gave some apostles, that is, to be apostles, and some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, of course, he gave to the church, that is, the primitive church, the church at its beginning, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. Well, the apostles were for our time and for our service, and they have done what they were supposed to do. And the prophets were for our time and for our service, and they have done what they are supposed to do. And the evangelists were for our time and for our service, and they have done. But what continues to be done is the work of the pastor teacher, the work of the pastors and teachers. Okay, and so he gave. So he has given to us this morning. If we're going to make it pertinent this morning to us, he has given to this church in 2010, pastors and teachers. And the reason he has given this, now we surely can't discount the work of the apostle, the work of the prophet, the work of the evangelist. Those works have been done, and we are this very hour beneficiaries of that work. The church didn't start in our lifetime. It didn't start in this century. The church began in the first century. The church has been going on for over 2,000 years, and it's been the same church, the same Spirit, the same gospel, the same Christ building this church. And so we are beneficiaries of the gospel, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists. But today God speaks through His Word to the church through pastors and teachers. Now, He gave them. See, and in order to understand the 12th verse, you have to bring from it the first part of the 11th verse, and he gave some these things for. All right, and the word here in the Greek, it is the a preposition pros, which means toward this end. So we would say in English, for. He did this so this particular thing would happen. Okay, so he gave some these offices for a purpose, for the perfecting of the saints. And then you see the next far. Well, it's a different word. It's a different preposition. It is the preposition ace, which means into. So it could be translated, and of course the word pros, the first one I gave you, could be translated toward. So he gave some toward the perfecting of the saints. And then he gave some into the work of the ministry. And he gave some into the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, the King James translators just picked this up, and it is a good job that they do in translating this, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here are the three things that are given. See, these are the three reasons why he has given us these offices, these gifted men in the church. And then in verse 13, he gives the overall purpose of that. Till, okay, these things are functioning until something happens. Until we all, that is, all who are in the church, all who have been called by the gospel, and all who ever will be called by the gospel, as the Spirit gives them power to believe this, till we all come and the unity of the faith. Now surely that all cannot mean every person that's ever been, whoever will be. Because there are those out there who resist the gospel, who resist the calling of the Spirit through the general calling of the gospel. And those who will not come to Christ, you see. Those who will never become a Christian. Those who will work in their lives contrary to Christianity in a very self-conscious way. They don't want to become a Christian. So surely it cannot mean those. Till we all, that is, all of us who have been called by this gospel, who have been effectually called by this Spirit, till we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Again, that harkens back for the perfecting of the saints. unto a perfect man, unto the measure. Okay, how do you measure this perfect man? It is unto the measure of the stature. Meaning, okay, and this idea of stature, this idea of a stature means to the position or to the full age or to the perfection, if you will, of the fullness of Christ. So that's the measure. We don't measure ourselves against one another. We measure ourselves against Christ. And then verse 14, till we henceforth be no more carried. You see, now he's given us positive. This is why he has given these offices. This is why we are functioning. This is why the saints are being perfected. This is why the work of the ministry is going on. This is why people are being edified in the body of Christ till we come to this unity of faith and this knowledge of the Son of Man unto a perfect man, and that is measured by the fullness of Christ. And then, that's positive, but negatively, see, so we can come to that point positive, but negatively, that we henceforth be no more children. Oh, there's always a positive aspect of this thing and a negative. We're always saved to something, but we're always saved from something, see. And you have to understand, you can't just simply be saved from something, not to something, or to something, not from something. Now, there's a lot of people that think that you can be saved to Christ and still be in the world, and still live by the world, and still have the entertainment of the world, and still imbibe in the philosophies of the world. They think that you can still do these things, you see, and you can just add Christ to it. But Christ is not added to anything. Christ takes over everything. So you just can't add Christ to your thinking. Okay, well, I think in certain ways, and I'm just going to add Christ into my thinking. That's disjointed, double-minded thinking. And a double-minded man, the Bible tells us, is unstable in all of his ways. No, if you come to Christ, if you are brought to Christ, if Christ invades your life by the Spirit through the gospel, he's going to take everything, and he will not be satisfied until he is Lord over everything. And the Spirit will begin in your heart and your life to root out those things that should not be in there. Now, there's a struggle, the flesh struggling against the Spirit, but ultimately the one who knows Christ, the one who has been redeemed by the power of the Spirit, the one who has been brought to Christ, you see, will eventually throw down the weapons of his warfare, will surrender himself totally to Christ, and will, you know, sometimes it's incremental. Sometimes we make great strides initially, but then we have these few things in our lives, and we're not really ready to give them up, or it's very difficult to give them up. So I remember reading about St. Augustine. St. Augustine, you know the story of St. Augustine. He had read the Word of God. He was living in sin, actually living in adultery with a woman. He was not married to her, but he was living with her. And there, this Bible, he had come to the gospel. He was reading, you know, he had been kind of struggling. And on the other side of the wall, there was this little girl playing. And in her playing, she spoke a refrain, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And he looked down, and of course, there's this Bible. Probably had brought it there himself. I don't know, maybe he just discovered it. So he picked up the Bible and began to read it, you see, and saw his need for Christ, but ultimately did not fully surrender to Christ because he didn't know what he was going to do with this woman. Surely he wasn't going to become a priest, so he would have to give, you know, be celibate, and so he didn't know. But see, he had a struggle. Isn't it wonderful to read the stories of great men of God who have the same struggles we do? See, let's not make fairy tales out of this thing. Let's not make superheroes out of these men. They were but men. Let me tell you this. The best of men are men at best. They struggle with the same thing. In fact, the Lord Himself, the Bible teaches us that the Lord Himself was tempted in every way like we are tempted, yet without sin. It's a struggle, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want to give up this particular thing. I remember people coming down the aisle speaking to me. This one man came down the aisle and he was speaking to me, and he said, and I knew what his problem was. His problem was that he did not know the Lord. His problem is that he would not admit that he was lost. He'd come to my office and he would talk to me, and I would say things to him like this. Well, let me tell you two passages of Scripture, and you answer one question. I'm going to give you two passages of Scripture, then I want you to answer one question for me. He said, all right. So, you know, of course, in my office, if you know anything about me, you brace yourself when I say I'm going to ask you a question. And so here's the passage of Scripture. The first passage of Scripture was, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. Now, of course, you know that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But then I also quoted him, 2 Peter 2:21. It's better never to have known the way of righteousness than once to have known it, to depart from the holy commandment. For it has happened to you as the true proverb, the dog has returned to his vomit, and the sow who was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, which one of those verses match your life? And yes, it was this quiet. And then he finally choked out, are you telling me I'm lost? I said, sir, I'm not telling you one thing. I'm asking you. He would come down the aisle, and here's what he would say. Please pray with me, Brother Gary, that I would be a better husband. So here was my prayer. Dear Lord, you've heard him. He wants to be a better husband. Do whatever it takes to make him one. He's kind of like the guy that says, no, I didn't want you to pray that way. He'd come down and say, I want to be a better father. So I'd say, well, Lord, you've heard him. He stood down here at your house in a worship service that your Spirit is attending because we have gathered in your name and we have sung praises. And he attends such praises. He wants to be a better father. Do whatever it takes to make him that. But you see, he wasn't hitting at the real problem, was he? He was making deals with God. Well, I'll be a better father. I'll be a better husband. I'll start giving a tithe. I'll start coming to church. I'll quit cussing. I won't dip. See, I don't dip, and I don't chew, and I won't go with girls that do. See? But that wasn't the problem, was it? Here's what Jesus said to the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and says, look, I'll give you everything. See, I've obeyed the Scripture from a youth. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, you know what the law says? Well, I've obeyed the commandments. I've obeyed them from my youth up. Oh, really? Let me tell you all the things I've done. See, I've never put a God before the living God. And I have not, made any graven images. And I have not used the Lord's name in vain. And I have not forgotten the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And I've honored my mother and father. And I've never killed anyone. And I've never committed adultery. You see, and I have never stolen. And I have never lied, nor do I covet my neighbor's things. I've done all of those things from my youth up. And Jesus said, well, fine. Then I tell you what you do. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, do you have to sell everything you have and give to the poor in order to be a Christian? Well, no, you don't. Because you know what that would do? That would just make one more poor person. Why did he tell him that? I can tell you why he told him that. Because he could read his heart. Just like he can read your heart. Don't think you can come to God and impress him with what you do. And surely don't think you can come to God and make a deal with him. Here's God's deal. Bow down. Everything you are and everything you have. Bow down. I realize that sometimes it's a little difficult. I mean, it's easy at first to throw all this junk at his feet. But then we've got those little things that, because of our appetites, because of our proclivities, because of, we won't give them. We won't submit them to him. So you see, so again, it's a process. It's a process. But he's never going to be satisfied with your life until it is all surrendered to him. I surrender all is what the hymn says. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. And in our best moments, we throw that all down to his feet. In our best moments, we take everything to him. And we give him our whole life, you see. But then we struggle because of the flesh. And so it's a continual coming to Christ. And so here he says that we are brought to this fullness of Christ, that we be no longer children, no longer tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This is not an easy thing. There are false teachers out there. There are people that would put their opinions up, you see. There are people that would substitute their philosophies for the philosophies of the world. And then he returns again in this sentence. And this is all one sentence, you see. Then he returns, but speaking the truth in love. You see, it's all about love. You see, I don't call the homosexual from his sin because I hate him. We are not homophobic. We indeed have had the Spirit of God to shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. And so, if you love someone, won't you tell them the truth? If you love someone, don't you want them to live the best life? If you love someone, you don't want them to be under the curse and wrath of God. You see, so we speak the truth in love. See, and here, as I preach to you as your pastor, I'm not angry with you. See, I have a different perspective now than when I was a younger man. See, I've raised some children, and now I have some adult children. You know, you have to deal with adult children differently than you deal with minor children. And some of my children don't do, as adults, what I thought I raised them to do. It's not that they're, you know, out there robbing stores and using dope. But, you know, I just wish they would be a little bit more serious about the things of God. And so I have to deal with them. But here's what I won't do. I won't push them away from me because I demand of them what they cannot give me, perfection. They cannot give me. They cannot live like I want them to live because I want them to live perfectly, you see. But even as a father, it's the same attitude that I have as a pastor. And in fact, being a pastor has helped me be a father. And see, I'm speaking these things to you because I love you, not because I don't love you. I want the best for your life, you see. And I say some things. And I realize that when you preach the gospel, some of the things you say are wounding things. But blessed or the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. And so, yes, I don't mean to wound you. I don't sit up at night thinking, now how can I wound them? But no, but my zeal for the things of God, my zeal for you, you see. So you speak these things in love that you may grow up in Him that is in Christ in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then there's one more verse before the sentence ends. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, using the idea of a building, by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Whew. What a sentence from 11 to 16. What a sentence. Actually, this verse 16 basically means He's building a building and you're part of it. And your part must be supplied by you, because the church will not be built unless you are in place doing what He's called you to do. Now, so that's one sentence. So now we have to take it apart, you see. Okay, why are these officers given? Why are these ministers given? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, I have to talk to you a little bit about wrong interpretations of this verse. I was taught in seminary that basically what this verse means is that we, you see, are the pastors, and that we basically are in a position to teach you how to do the work of the ministry. So we are to teach you, you see, we are to preach, to perfect or build up the saints. Second of all, that we are doing that so the saints can do the work of the ministry for the saints, so the saints can edify the body of Christ. And for a little while I thought, well, maybe that's a pretty good thing. And so what I'm doing is I'm just an equipper, and all that language got into our language, and that language got into the way we were teaching. And so now all of a sudden pastors stop being pastors and start being equippers, and actually the people are doing the work of the ministry. But that is not what this verse is saying. That is not what it's saying. It is untenable. It is indefensible. In this context, he's talking about giving offices. Then why would he jump, you see, to say that these offices are not the ones doing the ministry? I said, so you would just know that intuitively, because we who are in full-time Christian service are called ministers. We are ministers. Here's what it's really saying. And I know my time is up, but here's what it's really saying. God has given offices, gifts to the church. The one that is functioning today as we live is the pastor-teacher. The pastor-teacher has three functions. One more general, two more specific. And here are these functions. I should, as your pastor, I am here preaching, exercising this gift for the perfecting of the saints. That is, sometimes translated, for the complete furnishing, for the completing of you. See, God has saved you. The Spirit has called you into Christ. And now, the great shepherd has given you to us, the under-shepherds of this church. And our major responsibility is the equipping or the furnishing of the saints. Now, we really need to talk about the word saints, but we'll have to do that later. The second thing, I am here, and these things have been given, that we might do, see, that we who hold these offices might do the work of the ministry. That is, we might do what God has called us to do. And that work of the ministry is worked out in the edifying. The word edifying simply means the building up of the body of Christ. So you would think, listening to modern preaching, that the only thing that a preacher is supposed to do is get you in the door. I mean, I've actually heard people preach about, you know, getting people in, you know, into the kingdom of heaven, getting them into heaven, basically. And they barely got them into heaven to where, you know, the back of their pants were smoking. I mean, that's how close they were in hell, and they just got them in the door, see. It reminds me of the, you know, of a joke that I don't have time to tell you, but I'm enjoying it in my own mind right now. But see, that's not the end of the work. That is the beginning. In fact, getting them into the kingdom is really not my work. That's the Spirit's work. Now, He's going to use me in the preaching of the gospel. But you see, I preach the gospel. So what do I do as a pastor? Well, I preach the gospel that people might be saved. But you see, but beyond that, then I must equip you in the life. Because when you have come into Christian life, when you come into the church, you don't automatically know what to do and how to live. You see, the regenerated mind has to now be educated and re-educated, because we bring in a lot of junk with us, you see. We're thinking thoughts that are not God's thoughts, you see. We have our mind filled with all this garbage that we got from the world, or we got from some kind of half-witted philosophy, or we got somehow a little bit of Christianity and a little bit of paganism and a little bit of worldliness and a little bit of our own thinking, and we've made a jumbalaya out of that. And all of that's got to get out of your thinking. So now you're given to me. And here's the work of the ministry: to take the regenerate souls that God has given into the church and placed into our ministry, and in this we began to perfect you. That is, to thoroughly furnish you. And how do you do that? Well, you do that with mentality, you see, with thinking. Let this mind be in you. Present your body's a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable unto Him. You see, and be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's a mind thing. But not only that, but it's a heart thing, you see. It's a mind thing, but it's a heart thing. But I can't get to your heart. See, only the Spirit has entrance to your heart. I don't have entrance to your heart. I have entrance to your mind. And that's why when we started using the catechism with our children, I had a man, and I think he was very sincere, but he looked at me and said, "Well, Brother Kerry, aren't you afraid that you're just going to put it in their minds?" I said, "Yes, that's the only place I can. Well, I'm not afraid of that. I mean, I'm designing to do that. I desire to do that." See, it's the design of this thing to put it in their mind. I can only put it in their mind. There's 18 inches from the mind to the heart. I've been told that 18 inches cannot be bridged by human activity, but by the power of the Spirit. All I can do is present it to you. All I can do is give you propositions. But did not God give His Word to us in propositions? Did God not give His Word to us in statements, in sentences, in language, that we might understand what He's saying to us? You see, if God had purposed to give you some intuitive knowledge, if He had purposed to give you some direct knowledge, some knowledge in which, you know, ESP, some extra sensory perception of knowledge, He would have done it, but He did not desire to do that. That is not the best way to do it. The best way to do it is to give it to you in language, in words. You know how I know that's the best way? Because that's the way He did it. Now, there are those who think they have some direct access to God. There are those who think they have some direct mental access to God, and that God speaks to them and intuitively tells them what they should know and not know. My friend, that's heresy. God has spoken finally and completely through His Word. I was reading in the Baptist record how this woman was talking about the fact that her son was homosexual, and that she, you know, all that she ever heard about homosexuality in the church was negative. Oh, really? Well, you know, all I've ever heard about stealing in the church is negative. All I ever heard about adultery in the church is negative. All I ever heard about lying in the church. You see, I'm a liar, and I'm not going down to that church because they are always just criticizing, condemning liars. Now, why can't I hear some positive aspects of lying? You see how foolish this is? This woman that was writing this article starts talking about the liquid love of Christ. The liquid love of Christ? What is that? What do you mean? The liquid... Now, here what we want to participate a little bit today in the liquid love of Christ. You'd walk out and say, Brother Carey has flipped his wig. And then she says, I never understood till I went to this little support meeting. I went to this little support group. And then for the first time, I understood that you come to Christ, you receive Christ through His body. What? I mean, are you talking about Roman Catholicism where you eat the body and drink the blood of Christ? Is that what you're talking about, transubstantiation? I can guarantee you she's not. I don't know what she's talking about. But let's just put the best spin on it, that the body of Christ is the church. And now she's saying that you don't come to Christ through the church. In fact, she just basically said that most preachers don't know how to deal with homosexuals and most churches don't know how to minister to them. But this little group does. Oh, really? Because it helped my hurt. Well, my friend, how hurt are you going to be when your son dies and go to hell? How hurtful you reckon that might be? Now, you think I love... You think the best way for me to express my love to that young man is to encourage him in his sin? You think that would be the best thing for me to do as a pastor? To say, well, look, I understand. I mean, just like if any of you come in to me or in my office and we're talking and you're talking to me about sin. Would it be the best thing for me to do is to, well, you know, I really do understand your sin, and you can just stay right in it, and we're going to do the best we can to get you a good, productive life while you keep living in it. I'm not going to do that. I love you too much to do that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call you from it. I'm going to say, stop it. This is not the way to live. And said, I really don't need to understand. You see, do we need... Well, let me finish the sentence. I don't really need to understand every particular aspect of a sin. Do we need a support group for adulterers? Do we need a support group for liars? We need a support group for thieves. We need a support group for gossips. You know, but like the three guys that were in the room, three preachers, one of them said, I have a real problem with drinking. I mean, I drink a lot. When my congregation doesn't know it, I go on vacation, I get stoned. Next guy says, well, I'm glad to hear you say that, said, because I have a problem with lust. You know, I go off on vacation to look at pornography. Oh. Third guy says, well, I'm glad to hear y'all say that because I got a problem with gossip and I cannot wait to get out of this room. You think that's what we need? Or do you think we need a man of God, gifted by the Spirit of God, called to his position to speak the truth in love? What you think? Let's pray.